Hurricane Sandy was absolutely awful, especially for the people that live in the New Jersey area and Long Island area and up in the Northeast. But Hurricane Sandy was not the first major storm to affect the northeastern part of the United States. In September of 1938, in fact, there was a monstrous storm that struck that area. It surprised New England. It's an area that prides itself on not having hurricanes. All the weather forecasters followed a hurricane as it crawled up the eastern seaboard, coming from the south up the eastern seaboard, just far enough out to sea that it didn't do any damage, any real damage. It grew to a Category 5 hurricane as it approached the New England area. And traditionally, the air mass would come across the United States and it would push the hurricanes out to sea. And that's why New England is usually spared, and they avoid those damages. And all the weather forecasters said, don't worry about this, it's not going to be a problem, all except one. His name was Charlie Pierce. He concluded that the high pressure system out in the ocean was going to keep that storm from moving out to sea, and it was headed right for New England and was going to hit them. And he shared this very ominous warning with his bosses, his superiors. And Charlie was young, and he was new in the office, and so his older, wiser superiors overruled him, and they said, no, we're not going to publish your forecast. So they published the forecast that said, cloudy skies and gusty winds, no hurricane. So people were not alarmed. They went about their business, even as the winds began to whip up and the surf began to get more and more angry. But about 2:30 in the afternoon, on September 21, 1938, a 40-foot tidal wave crashed on the shorelines of Long Island, ushering in one of the worst storms in history. William Manchester wrote about this storm, saying this: the great wall of brine struck the beach. So mighty was the power of that first storm wave that its impact registered on a seismograph in Sitka, Alaska. While the spray carried northward at well over 100 miles an hour, whitened the windows of Montpelier, Vermont. As the torrential 40-foot wave approached, some of the Long Islanders jumped into their cars and they raced inland. No one knows precisely how many lost their lives that day, but the survivors later estimated that they had to keep the speedometer at over 50 miles an hour. Among the striking stories, he says, which later came to light, was the experience of a Long Islander who had bought a barometer a few days earlier in a New York store. It arrived in the morning mail on that day, September 21. And to his annoyance, the needle pointed below 29, where it said, hurricanes and tornadoes. He shook it and banged it against the wall. The needle wouldn't budge. Indignant, he repacked it and he drove to the post office and he mailed it back. And while he was gone, his house blew away. Now, obviously, there was catastrophic damage from that storm and many lives were lost. That storm even received a nickname. It was called the Yankee Clipper. And in fact, you can go on YouTube today and see video of the Yankee Clipper and what those people experienced. I invite you to do that. It's rather sobering. If only the senior meteorologist had listened to young Charlie Pierce, the warning might have gone out and some lives might have been saved. Warnings are sometimes there, usually there for a reason. They're there because we need them. I heard about a physics lab that had a sign posted and it said, don't look into the laser beam. with your remaining eye. I also heard about a sign on the wall of an orthopedic surgeon. It said, "Give your son a motorcycle for his last birthday." There's a metal fence in front of you, and there's a sign on it, and it says, "Electricity." Would you touch it? You've been warned. Of course you wouldn't touch it. You've been warned. Now, you may have heard the old Welch proverb. It says this, three things for which thanks are due. One, an invitation. Two, a gift. Three, a warning. And Jesus Christ gave all three. Jesus Christ gave us an invitation to come unto him. Jesus Christ gave us a gift, himself, the gift of eternal life. Jesus Christ gave us a warning. A warning. In fact, he gave us many warnings. As I was preparing this, I started to try to collect as many of the warnings that I could find throughout the Gospels and overwhelm you with how many there are and how somber they are and serious and confronting. Instead, I chose one, just one. It's in Matthew 10, verse 28. R.B. read it. "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." I decided to focus on that one, and this probably will not be one of my more popular sermons. People who like to count things say that Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. Jesus warned us more about hell than he told us about the promises of eternal life. When I was a child growing up in Rockingham, North Carolina, I was a good Presbyterian. I was born into a Presbyterian family. And I heard my parents constantly ridiculing the Southern Baptist. Why? They ridiculed them because they said, all Southern Baptists ever want to talk about is hell, fire, and brimstone. It became a caricature. And the message I took away as a child is, I don't need to hear about hellfire and brimstone. Those people do, but I don't. All I need is to receive comforting words, pretty words, love, grace, compassion, forgiveness. All those heavy messages about God hating evil and wrath and all that stuff, that was for somebody else, not my family, because we're Presbyterians. That's what I thought. And you know what I think the majority of churches today like to preach? Kinder, more gentle sermons, more positive message, more humanistic message, because they want to attract people to themselves. They don't want to deal with warnings and damnation and hell and wrath and all of that for fear people would reject Jesus Christ. They're like the senior meteorologists telling poor Charlie Pierce not to publish his warnings to people. It's as if today some men feel that they're more enlightened in this age that we live in, and they don't have to worry about divine wrath. It's primitive to talk about all those things. It's yesteryear. It's beneath our dignity to dwell on that kind of thing. Yes, God is a God of love. God is a God of mercy. God is a God of forgiveness. All of that makes us feel wonderful, and it should. But you cannot fully understand and you cannot fully appreciate his love without acknowledging the feeling at your deepest level that he is also a God of justice. He gets angry. and he has shown us his wrath. And Jesus warns us, be afraid. Be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. People love to hear about heaven. But hell? Hell no. They don't. What are they doing when they make up their minds like this and they make that choice? They are breaking the second commandment. From Exodus 20, verse 3. They're worshiping their own God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. God reveals himself to be a total deity, and we are to worship a total deity, and we are not to ignore the warnings of Jesus Christ. And remember this, Jesus Christ is the one who will decide the fate of every person here, every living creature. When he says to mankind, come into your inheritance, mankind should not assume that that inheritance is heaven. Did you hear that sentence? We should not assume that our inheritance is heaven, because our inheritance could easily be hell. In fact, Jesus is the only one who does not deserve to go to hell. All of us deserve to go to hell. Every other living soul deserves only hell. That's the bad news and the good news. Have you noticed that some of the largest and the wealthiest churches love preaching only positive messages? Just click on the channels and listen to today's TV evangelist, and you, all it takes is a few paragraphs, and you understand that they want their churches to be overflowing with people who have this feel-good experience. Something good is going to happen to you today. Turn your scars into stars. God wants you to prosper. People flock to those churches. And some of them have tens of thousands of members, and they have multiple campuses, and they're on television and on their radio. And in fact, they have budgets that would make Donald Trump jealous. They're incredibly successful. They only want to hear about heaven here on earth and eternal life in heaven, but they don't want to hear about hell. Don't talk about that. Now, don't get me wrong. God has flooded us with positive messages. Hallelujah. Christians should be positive, joyful, expectant people of the word. Even around here, I wish we were more joyful, excited, exuberant about the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Look at you. Look at you. You are so neat and tidy. You wouldn't dare say hallelujah, would you? Well, I would. Amen. Some of you wouldn't even smile. Why should we be that way? Because something good has happened to us today. No, something great has happened to us today. Amen? I got an amen out of you. Okay. It's happened through the love of the gift of Jesus Christ on the cross. This preacher wants to write that good news on the sky. This preacher wants to sing it at the top of my voice so that the world can hear it. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. I don't want to be silent. But we also need to acknowledge that God's attributes are balanced and pure, and some of them come with warnings. And this preacher wants to step into that arena too and remind me and you and all of us that Jesus Christ gave us warnings, even if we don't like to hear them. I'm reminded of another preacher that I read about. His name was Hugh Latimore. He became the chaplain of the Church of England in the 1500s. One day, King Henry came to the service. Can you imagine how nervous Latimore was feeling about all that? The king was there. Bishop Latimore knew that he was going to say something in the sermon that the king would not like to hear. So from the pulpit, Latimore said, "Latimore, Latimore, Latimore, be careful what you say. The king is here." Then he paused. And then he added this, "Latimore, Latimore, Latimore, be careful what you say. The King of Kings is here." And that story made me feel very, very bold until I read the ending. The king had him burned at the stake. Ouch. And then I also remembered another preacher who said things people didn't want to hear, and he was crucified between two criminals on a cross. You know, there's nothing wrong with hellfire and brimstone sermons. I don't agree with my parents' position on that subject. However, I don't envision Jesus shouting and pounding some virtual pulpit and getting a raspy voice as he's preaching these warnings to people. Instead, I see him revealing to them the truth compassionately. Concern for them, pleading with them, listen, listen, listen. Why? Because Jesus knew and knows the horrors of hell. He warned us about it in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, even sins of anger and sins of name-calling and mental adultery are so terrible that it would be better for us to maim ourselves than to and avoid going to hell because of the horrors of hell. He described hell in Matthew 8 as darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I have to wear a night guard when I sleep at night because I grind my teeth. I broke 3 teeth. They had to pull them out because I grind my teeth, gnashing my teeth. Anybody here wear a night guard? Don't tell me. I don't. It's none of my business if you wear a night guard. I don't like putting in that night guard, but I also don't like the way it feels when I grind my teeth. In that same passage, Jesus even talks about those who are convinced that heaven is their birthright. Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever fall into the pit of thinking that you deserve to go to heaven because you've always been a good Christian boy or a good Christian girl? I've heard it over and over and over in testimony after testimony when people say, "I was born into a Christian home." For some people, that settles it. I'm going to heaven. Don't have to worry about hell because my parents are Christian. They bathe regularly. They sing out the hymns. They pray in church. They attend the services. They listen to the sermons and don't sleep through them. They put checks in the offering plate, and sometimes they even add a zero to the checks, and they even are kind to animals. Wake up and listen to this. Heaven is not yours because you were born of Christian parents. Heaven is not yours because you were born of Christian parents. Heaven does not belong to you because your parents have given their life to Jesus Christ. It is not your birthright. Heaven is an indescribable, beautiful gift. Gift. One of the things we're to give thanks for. And we do not deserve it at all. What you do deserve is worse than darkness and gnashing of teeth. In Matthew 13, Jesus said, "The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin, and all who do evil, they will throw them into the fiery furnace, he called it, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Or this in Mark 9, Jesus quoted Isaiah 66, verse 24, to describe hell. The worm will not die, nor will the fire be quenched. He described it as a place that was for the devil. It was designed and made for the devil. It's a frightening place. It's far more than a 40-foot tidal wave coming in and crashing on a storm in Long Island. What are we supposed to fear in this? Are we supposed to fear hell, or are we supposed to fear the wrath of God? Both. Both. But listen to verse 28 in Matthew 10 again. Jesus said, "Be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Fear God," he said. It's a warning. And he was saying this to his disciples, the people who loved him the most, gave up everything to be with him. Some people have argued that the translation for be afraid can be to be in awe of or reverence God. That's true. But there are multiple meanings of the original word, and they lean heavily on the side of awe, which is the result of healthy fear. And in this particular passage, scholars agree that it leans more heavily in the direction of being terrified. Do you hear that word? Terrified. Jesus said, be terrified of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. That's a true warning, brothers and sisters. It's from the lips of Jesus. It's not from me. It's from Jesus. It's to his disciples. We're his disciples. It's to us. And what does he say in the same passage, just a few sentences later in Matthew 10:33? But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. A better translation is, whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father in heaven. Would any of you good Christians ever deny Jesus Christ? Careful. Peter did. 3 times. Praise God that he forgives sins like that, or Peter could have gone to hell. What does it mean to deny? It can mean to reject as untrue. But it can also mean to refuse to acknowledge something. Have you ever been in a situation where you could have shared the good news of Jesus Christ with people to whom you were speaking, but you chose to remain silent? I have. You have. We've all failed at that. Why do we fail to acknowledge him? Why did you fail to acknowledge him? Some people would say, I'm too shy. I leave that for other people to do. Some people would say, I'm afraid of what they might think of me or say to me, or I'm afraid I won't have any answers for them. That's pitiful. That's tragic. What's even more tragic is the fact that many of us fail to acknowledge him because we don't even think about it. It just doesn't occur to us. We're in the middle of interacting with people and we're more concerned about what we're talking about or gossiping about than we are about the kingdom of God and their souls. We're guilty. Jesus gives us the opportunity to share Jesus Christ over and over, and we don't. Yesterday, Elizabeth and I leased a new car for her, and the salesman was a Christian. And I think he talked about Jesus more than he talked about leasing agreements. It was something to behold. I was very impressed. He wants references, so if you're in the mood for a Honda, let me know. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, and I believe most of us are, in fact, probably all of us are, you may think that today's message about warnings that Jesus gave is for somebody else. It's not for you. In fact, you may have tuned me out long ago because you really didn't want to listen to this or you've heard it before. You're a believer. Don't have to worry about it. Listen to this. Being a believer is not enough. The demons believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. Being a believer is the first step. We need to go beyond belief in Him into a maturity of walking with Him, where we are committed to Him and following Him and confessing His name. The disciples, for heaven's sakes, believed in Him. They left everything and followed Him, and He's giving them this warning. They witnessed His miracles. They witnessed His messages every day. And He said even to them, wake up and heed this warning. Have a healthy fear for your eternal soul. If you have moved beyond belief to Jesus in Jesus Christ to a position of confession of Jesus Christ, to a commitment of to a level of commitment in Jesus Christ, then your sins of commission and omission have been nailed to a cross. Hallelujah! Not because you deserved it, but because He chose for you to receive that gift. He loved you that much. Hallelujah! However, I suspect that some of you are here today who believe, but you have not confessed, nor have you committed to Jesus Christ. Hear me, there's a difference. He is a wonderful concept to you, but you have not acknowledged to Him that He is the Lord and the Savior. You have not confessed to men that He is the Lord, the Savior. Isn't it time to fix that if you're guilty? Isn't it time? For some of us, we don't have that much time left. Wake up. It's time to let down that wall. It's time to realize that He wants your love. He wants your life. He wants your words. He wants your deeds. He wants you to surrender everything to Him. Surrender all of you to all of Him. Someone here is possibly going to think that I'm trying to scare you into heaven by talking about hell. Well, I guess in a way I may be. I'm preaching, however, what Jesus Christ said. It's not fear, however, that should motivate us. It's love. His love for you and your love for Him. That's the motivation. He says, come to Me. I will give you rest. He says, acknowledge Me and I will acknowledge you before My Heavenly Father. For some of you, that's a mental step. Feelings are not involved at all. For some of you, feelings are everything and they overwhelm your life. We're different. The Holy Spirit deals with people in different ways, and people respond to the Holy Spirit in different ways. But the final result is the same. Salvation in Jesus Christ. It's a quality of life here on this side of heaven that's different. It's a certainty within you, a certainty. You are sure you are going to go to heaven, no doubt. A divine confirmation that you are loved more than you ever have known love from anyone in your life. Commit or recommit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Give Him all to Jesus. I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him. In His presence daily live. I surrender. I surrender all of me to all of Him. Brothers and sisters, I invite you now to stand up and sing and commit or recommit your life to your Savior.